Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and I'm excited to get started this morning, so I'm just going to go ahead and pray right away. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here today. We ask that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that Thou wouldst move in a mighty way today, and we pray for Thy inspiration to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people here today and be here with us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 102 this morning. He Brought Me Out.
Distressed, need Jehovah.
to God. Aren't you glad you've been brought out? I know I am. Praise the Lord. Well, while we were singing that song, another one popped into my head, and we're going to sing that one now. Let's go to 240 and sing My Redeemer. Sang this song last week, and I think I'd like to sing it again. Number 86, He Lives.
Oh, yes, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
To God. He does live today, and we're so thankful to know that. What a wonderful thing. Praise God. Why don't we go to number 93 and sing, "Oh, I Want to See Him."
Oh,
Day that will be. Glory to God. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy provisions all these years. We thank thee that thou hast enabled us to be here, that thou hast kept us. And we ask, O God, that thou hast given us wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we go into the Word, number 222, in that city where the Lamb is the light. 222.
let twilight bring its gloom. Not a shadow in my dispersal of pride, for I know that up in heaven there is room. It's a city
be so wonderful beyond anything we can describe or compare to here on earth. Praise God. Well, we are going to get started in the Word this morning, and we are going to be continuing our series, which I've titled In the Beginning. This is part 15. We're in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be starting in the 37th chapter of Genesis this morning. Before I do that, I do have a couple of announcements to make, and by the way, we are thrilled to see Gordon with us again. We're so thankful for that. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Jesus.
And on to those announcements then. My wife and I, we are going to be going on a trip heading south. We are going to leave after church on the 3rd. That would be, that's coming up pretty soon, May 3rd. We're going to leave right after church, and we're heading down south. My wife hasn't seen her folks for quite some time, so we're going to go down there to South Carolina, stay there a while, and then we're going to go on to a few other places, Georgia and Florida, the upper part, not all the way down in there, but a few places down south there, and we're going to see what we can see. So we're looking forward to that, but I do want to mention that we won't be here on May 10th, and that is also a Sunday. But I do plan to record a message for that day, which they will play here at the church, and praise the Lord, hopefully everything will go well while we're gone. And I do have one other announcement to make. We have reserved the shelter for May 25th at Lakeview Park for our annual church picnic, so we're excited about that. We hope you can all make it for that. Praise the Lord. And now we are going to started on our Bible study, but of course, before we do that, I do need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to open thy scriptures, to open thy holy word. We thank thee for this gift thou hast given us in giving us this word. And we ask, O God, that thou hast inspire us. We ask, O God, that thou hast move upon us as we read the words in thy book. We ask, O God, that thou hast fill us with the Holy Ghost, even as we read, move upon us mightily with thy Spirit, Lord. We ask that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand thy scriptures. For we know that we are completely helpless without thee, and that without thee we can do nothing. But we know that through thee thou canst open our eyes. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst be over this entire service. Anoint it, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting in Genesis chapter 37. And this is going to start the story of a man named Joseph, one of Jacob's sons. And he was apparently Jacob's favorite son. He was highly favored. And part of the reason for that, not only was Joseph, the son of Jacob's old age, but he was also one of the two sons of Rachel. And of course, we know that when Rachel died, she died in childbirth. And at that point, it was just Joseph and Benjamin that she had given birth to. And we know that in studying the book of Genesis, Jacob, Rachel was the one he loved all along. He was really the only one he wanted, and somehow he ended up with four wives. But God was able to use all of that for good. And, you know, he's able to do that. We're going to read about something very, very negative that happened to Joseph, but yet God used all of that for good. And he can do that. He's done that many, many times, despite what the enemy might try to do to destroy us. And we see throughout this book numerous times how the enemy, Satan, tried to destroy Israel before it could even really grow into a nation. He tried to put a stop to that because he saw the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham would have many seeds and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And all nations of the earth were blessed when Jesus Christ was born. That's what that was all about. So whenever you see Satan trying to stop Israel from coming forth, from growing into a great nation, it's because he was trying to prevent that promise of God from coming to pass. He was trying to prevent Jesus from being born all the way back here. But we're going to see here that that didn't work. No matter how hard he tried, no matter what he did, God is in control. And even when something bad happens, sometimes even things that are horrible happen, God can turn that around and use it for good. And we'll see that throughout the life of Joseph. God worked in his life in an amazing way. And it's also kind of interesting, as we study the story of Joseph, we're going to see some parallels to his life and also to the life of the Lord Jesus. We're going to see some similarities. In Genesis 37, verse 1, it tells us, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." So here at the setting the stage here, we see that Joseph is a very, very young man at this point. He's only 17 years old, a teenager. But God had already been with him and blessed him mightily, and Jacob highly favored him. In fact, he gave him a very, very special coat, a coat of many colors. But his brothers, they weren't always the nicest of people. In fact, they had a lot of problems, which we will see as we continue this story. There was a lot of jealousy there aimed towards Joseph. They didn't like him very much. They saw that he was the favorite, and in fact, as we read this chapter, we'll see that they grew to hate him so much that they actually wanted to kill him. And it does mention that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So what that must indicate is that they were doing some things they shouldn't have been doing, and Joseph told their father about it, and they weren't too happy about that either. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." And of course we know that Israel there, that's referring to Jacob. Jacob had his name changed by God when he wrestled. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." They hated Joseph. They couldn't stand him. They didn't want him around. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." You know, when you have a dream, you can't really help what you dream. It's just a dream. Unless it's from the Lord, then it's going to be a very special dream. But it's really something sometimes when people get mad at you because of something you've dreamed. That's actually, there's been a few times my wife woke up mad at me because she had a dream where I was mean to her. I didn't do it. It was a dream. But, you know, she'd be mad at me for a little while at first. It's kind of an odd thing. I don't know if anyone else has ever experienced something similar. But Joseph had a dream, and this was a dream from the Lord. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So in other words, all the other sheaves, they came and bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But you know what? That's exactly what was going to happen. And you know, we see a similarity here. How his brothers, his brethren, they hate him so much. And how Jesus came into the world and he was in Israel. He came unto his own and his own received him not. They despised him. Just as Joseph was despised here. That's one of the many similarities we're going to see in this story. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Well, yes, that was going to happen too. We'll read about that as we continue this story in the coming weeks. But yes, that was going to happen. And we'll see here that although his father rebuked him, he did take it to heart. He did take note. He did observe the saying, as it says in the scriptures. He was making note of these dreams, making a mental note of them in his mind. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So his brothers, you know, every time he told them about one of his dreams, they just got angrier at him. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. So Joseph's brethren, his brothers, they were out tending to the flock, and his father, Israel, or Jacob, he decided to send Joseph out to check on them, to see how things were going, get a status report, as it were. Verse 14, And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. So by the time he got to Shechem, his brothers, they'd moved on. They were already gone, and some guy, doesn't say who he was. He saw Joseph out there wandering, asked him what he wanted. He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Verse 17, And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. You know, just as there was a conspiracy against Jesus to slay him. But they saw him coming, and they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, just in reading that, you can almost hear the devil speaking through them and how he wanted to destroy Israel. Destroy Joseph so those dreams couldn't come to pass. So they were plotting against him even as he was coming towards them. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. So we see here that Reuben, he was not going along with this. Obviously, he didn't hate his brother like the others hated him. He didn't want to see Joseph killed, so he came up with an alternate plan. Really, what he should have done is just told his brothers that they were crazy and they shouldn't have been talking like that, but he hatched another plan. He said, put him in this pit, and he planned to come back later and let him out. But we'll see that he wasn't able to do that. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And we see another similarity there too. We know that Joseph had a very special coat, and we see here that it was stripped off him, taken, stolen, just as Jesus had a very special robe, which was taken, and they cast lots for it, the Roman soldiers. So we see a similarity there too. So they take his coat, and it tells us in verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Can you imagine that? They just threw their little brother into a pit, and then they sat down to eat. That's pretty despicable, really. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. But we see here that this is all part of God's plan. He sent those Ishmaelites. They didn't know it, but God sent them. And they were actually going to deliver Joseph from that pit. And they were going to take him to Egypt. And because he went to Egypt, his brethren would be saved. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Now, it's really amazing. You look at the book of Genesis and how everything fits together, how everything worked out. And we remember the story of Ishmael, how God preserved his life. And because he did that, now we see his descendants. And they come along and they rescued Joseph from that pit. So there was a purpose for Ishmael and for his people too. And we see that coming to fruition here in the 37th chapter of Genesis. So Judah comes up with this plan to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And in other words, he was betrayed. Betrayed for the price of a slave, which at this point in time was 20 pieces of silver. Wasn't there another who was betrayed for the price of a slave for 30 pieces of silver? And it's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament here, it was Judah who suggested that be done. And how was the name Judah translated in Greek? Judas. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So we see Reuben, that was his plan. He was going to come back, and he was going to let Joseph go when the others weren't around. But he got there, and he was distraught because he didn't know what had become of Joseph. Obviously, he wasn't around when he was sold. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And of course, they knew whose coat it was. It was a very unique coat. It was a coat of many colors. There was no other coat exactly like it. It was hand woven, I'm sure, and it was a very unique coat. And they hated that coat, and of course, it figures that they would want to defile it with this animal's blood. And can you imagine the cruelty here? They take that coat and they bring it to their father, and they lead their father to believe that Joseph is dead. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. If you can imagine that. It tells us his sons rose up to try to comfort their father after what they had done. They still tried to go and comfort their father. Now his daughters there, they probably didn't know what transpired, but his sons, after what they had done, they had the audacity to try to comfort their father. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. In other words, he's saying, "I'm going to mourn for my son Joseph for the rest of my life." And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, Genesis chapter 38, this might seem strange at first because we start off with the story of Joseph, and in the 39th chapter that story continues. So people might look at chapter 38 and think it's rather jarring. They might wonder why it's there wedged in between the story of Joseph. The reason chapter 38 is there, the reason it's about Judah and a woman named Tamar, is because this happened, I believe, right after the betrayal of Joseph. This is what Judah did right after that had occurred. He went down into this land, and we know that it was Judah who suggested that Joseph be sold. And this is what he did after that. And so it's continuing the story of Judah here to kind of give us some insight into some of the things that were happening at this time. In the 38th chapter, it tells us, "And it came to pass that at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." Now this is going to be a problem because we'll see here that Hira was not a good person. He was an evil man. He was a bad influence on Judah. He led him into all sorts of trouble, but this man was his friend. They obviously hung out a lot, and he was a very bad influence. Because of that, Judah ended up doing some things that he shouldn't have done. "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her." So there was a daughter of a man named Shua. He saw her. He must have thought she was pretty good looking, and he decided he wanted her. So he took her, and he married her. And, you know, if a marriage is based only on appearance and attraction, physical attraction, it's not going to work out too well. That's one of the reasons I think divorce rates are so high in this country today. "And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur." Now, Ur was a very, very evil man, and his brother Onan was also evil. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan." So, he has two sons now, and she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah, and he went at Chezeb when she bare him. "And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar." So we see obviously some time passes here. Sometimes years go by in just the course of a few verses in a chapter. But we see here that Ur, his firstborn, he grew up. And he was given a wife whose name was Tamar. We see here Judah, one of the things he's doing is he's intermingling with the Canaanites. And you know, if that trend had continued, it actually would have destroyed Israel because they would have just merged with the Canaanites. And Judah, at this point, didn't seem to have a problem with that. In fact, he must have liked the Canaanites, even though they were a very evil people. But his friend, Hiram, I don't know, maybe he was his BFF, as the kids like to say these days. But Hiram, he was a bad influence on him, and before long, he had a Canaanite wife, and then he, you know, his son, had a Canaanite wife, and there was a problem there, too. Verse 6, and Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Was so evil and so wicked that God slew him. That's what the scriptures tell us. It doesn't elaborate on the details. It doesn't tell us how it happened, or specifically why it happened. Just that was evil. And we can trust that God will always make the right decision, so we can be assured that this was justified. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. So that was the custom at the time. If a man had a wife, and they didn't have any children, and he died, if the man had a brother, it was the brother's duty to marry his brother's wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. That's how things were done at that time. And we'll see here that Onan, he didn't want to do that. He did not like that idea at all. And verse 9 tells us, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his. If Onan and Tamar had children, it would have been as if they were Ur's children. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So now, two brothers are down, and Onan. And we'll see here that Judah, as he's seeing this take place, he thinks that it must be Tamar who's the problem. You know, maybe she's a jinx or something. Because his two brothers, they were married to her, and now they were dead. And so we're going to see here that he's very, very reluctant to give his third son to Tamar, because he thought that Tamar was the problem, but actually it was his evil sons. And then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So in other words, he's telling Tamar, just wait until Shelah is grown, and then he'll marry you, and he'll give you kids. But we'll see that Judah didn't really want to do that. Verse 12, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So Judah's wife, she passed on. And we're going to see that, you know, it seems like whenever his friend Hira is around, he gets into trouble. And of course, you know, the sheep shearers' time, when that would take place, that was a time of kind of celebration for those who worked in the field. And they probably, after they got done working and then came out of that field, they'd be getting into all sorts of trouble, getting drunk and so forth, probably. And, you know, we'll see here that Judah gets himself into some trouble here. In verse 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. So Tamar is desperate. She's been waiting and waiting and waiting. And it became obvious after a while that Judah never really intended to give his son Shelah to him, to her rather, so that they could have children. And she wanted children. She desperately wanted children. But you know, up to this point, that hadn't happened, so she hatched a plan. And it's kind of interesting, we see what she did here. And based on what she did, I have a feeling that this was not the first time that Judah had done this sort of thing. He seemed like a man who had done this before, as we read on. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she had been waiting. Shelah was all grown up now, and she still hadn't been given to him to wife, and she grew impatient, so she did something out of desperation, really. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. So she went out, and she put on the clothes of a harlot and the veil of a harlot, and she was dressed there waiting. She must have known that Judah had gone in under harlots before, so she had a pretty good feeling that if she did this, he would come in unto her. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. Now she asked for those things for a very specific reason, for her own protection, because of later on she was going to have to reveal to Judah what had happened. So he gave her his ring and his bracelets and his staff. At the time, staffs were unique generally to the men who carried them. They would often have some sort of ornate carving on the top. And Judah's probably had something very unique on it as well that would identify it as his staff. And of course, his signet ring, that had a very unique design also. Every signet ring was unique, and you would it is basically his seal. He would make his mark with it on documents and so forth, and that's what that was used for. And of course, his bracelets. So she had these things of him, and he thought, well, I'll just let her hold these things, and then I'll send her a kid from the flock to pay her for what she's given me. Verse 19, and she arose and went and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And so she went back and she put on her garments of widowhood again. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. So again, his friend, the Adullamite, he sent him to bring this kid to what he thought was just a harlot. He didn't know that it was his daughter-in-law. But he did this, and of course, his friend, who was always such a bad influence on him, he was the one who was sent to bring that kid, but when he got there, he couldn't find her. Verse 21, then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." So at this point, Judah apparently thought that this was all just a scheme by this woman pretending to be a harlot to steal his signet ring, his bracelets, and his staff. They were no doubt worth some money, and apparently Judah at this point, he assumed that it was just a robbery, and he didn't want word to get out of what had happened because it would have been very embarrassing if people had found out what had transpired here, so he wanted to keep it a secret. And so he didn't pursue the woman he thought was a harlot. He didn't pursue her anymore. He didn't go looking for her. He just decided to let it be. And verse 24 tells us, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." Now look at that hypocrisy there. Isn't that something? Apparently in Judah's mind, it was okay for him to go in unto a harlot, but if his daughter-in-law was a harlot, she needed to be burned in his estimation. Now that is some amazing hypocrisy there.
Oh
Verse 25, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And when Judah saw those things, he recognized them right away. He knew that they belonged to him, and that if Tamar had them, she could only have them from one way. And he realized that he must be the father of the child she was pregnant with. And so he changed his mind, obviously, about putting her to death, about burning her. Verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. Now we can see here that up to this point, Judah had gotten himself into a lot of trouble. But I do believe that this was a changing point in the life of Judah. We'll see that as we read about him later on. He appears to be a changed man. And after this happened, he went back to his family. He got away from those evil Canaanites, which is exactly what he needed to do. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in the womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. So Tamar was actually going to have twins. And usually when twins were born, the first one to present itself in any fashion would be the firstborn of the twins, and they would put some sort of a marking on there to identify the firstborn. But this was interesting. So they put a scarlet thread after a hand had appeared, but then that hand went back into the womb, and it tells us in verse 29, and it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. So somehow, the one without the scarlet thread actually came forth first and was born first. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now we see in this chapter that Judah had been a very irresponsible man. He'd done some foolish things, but he needed to bring forth a son for a very specific reason. This was Judah. And from Judah, later on, would come a man named David, king of Israel. And from that line would come forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He was of the tribe of Judah. And we see here that in this chapter, Satan was trying to put a stop to that. He was actually trying to prevent Judah from having a son because he knew what would happen further on down in history. But yes, it came to pass that Judah did have a son. And that son, that line, Phares, if you can follow the history and you can follow it down to David and follow it all the way down to Jesus. So kings were brought forth from that line. And God, despite the circumstances, he was able to turn that around and use it for good too. Just as he did also in the life of Joseph. And now, in chapter 39, we're going to continue on with the story of Joseph. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. You know, as we read this, it's going to be amazing, because no matter what his circumstances were, God always prospered Joseph, no matter where he was. He was sold into slavery, and before long, he was highly favored of Potiphar, and he was put in charge of many things, and later on, we'll see that he was thrown into prison due to false accusations, and even when he was in prison, God prospered him there, and got to the point where he gained so much power in Egypt that only Pharaoh had more power than he did. And those dreams that he had, that he told his brethren about, that they hated him for, they came to pass. They were fulfilled. But we'll see how this all comes about. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer unto his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that had in the house and in the field. You know, as we read this, we're going to see how this all eventually leads to Joseph and his brother and his father and all of their family living in Egypt. And they were there for a while. They had to go through hundreds of years of slavery. People might look at that and they might wonder, why did God do that? Why did he lead them to Egypt in this case? And you know, when you stop and think about it, God was actually protecting them from themselves. Because when they were in the land of the Canaanites, they had a tendency to mingle with the Canaanites. And before too long, they probably would have been marrying the Canaanites and then mixing with the Canaanites, and they would have just been absorbed into the Canaanites. And the children of Israel, that great nation, never would have came forth. But because they were in Egypt, they couldn't intermingle with the Egyptians even if they wanted to, because the Egyptians, they viewed the Hebrew people as being very, very unclean. They didn't want anything to do with them. So there was no chance, no opportunity for the children of Israel to intermingle with the Egyptians. That was not going to happen because they were despised by the Egyptians. And it's interesting, as we continue on, we'll see that the children of Israel, they actually grew into a great nation in Egypt, and that's more so realized in the book of Exodus too as well. In fact, that's why they had to become slaves, the children of Israel, because Pharaoh was afraid they were growing into such a great nation. But we see here that because they were in Egypt, they couldn't intermingle with other people, and that was for their own protection, I believe. I think that's one of the reasons God did that. He was protecting them from themselves. But we see here that Joseph, he worked for Potiphar, and everything that he did prospered. The Lord blessed him greatly. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over the house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in that field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So obviously, Potiphar, he had a lot of trust for Joseph. He trusted him. In fact, he didn't even pay attention to everything that he had. He let Joseph take care of that. You could say, I guess, that Joseph was his right-hand man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." So everything was going great for Joseph. You know, the Lord prospered him, and there was great abundance. Everything he did turned out well. But then Satan, he uses this woman to try to tempt Joseph. And of course, that wasn't going to work because Joseph was a righteous man. He was not going to lie with this woman. No matter how much she asked, no matter how hard she tried to convince him, he refused to do it. And verse 8 tells us, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand.'" And you know, sometimes we might find in our lives when things are going well, when the Lord is prospering us and everything seems to be falling into place, something might come along to try to tempt us. And if that happens, you just need to overcome that temptation, refuse to give in, just as Joseph refused to give in. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph, he recognized that not only would this be a sin against Potiphar, but it would also be a sin against God. And that's true of adultery and fornication in his day. Those are both sins against God. But we see here that he's refusing to go along with what Potiphar's wife is asking for. She was very persistent too. We'll see that in these coming verses. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So she kept asking, kept trying to convince him, probably fluttered her eyelashes at him, but it wasn't working on Joseph. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. So in this situation, this was going to be a problem. Obviously, most of the time when he went in there, there were other men there, and there was some safety in that. But now he was alone with this woman who had been trying so hard to convince him to lie with her, but he would not do it. He would not give in. And it tells us in verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. In that situation, he did the right thing. He got out of there as quickly as he possibly could. But unfortunately, she had grabbed a hold of his garment, and a portion of his garment was left in her hand. So now she's got a problem. She's going to have to try to figure out how to explain why she has part of Joseph's garment with her, part of a man's garment. So she hatches this plan, and of course, obviously, she was probably angry at Joseph for not giving in to her demands. But it tells us in verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. So we see here a false accusation. He's being falsely accused. And she laid up his garment by her unto his Lord, until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So despite these circumstances, due to those false accusations, suddenly Joseph found himself in this prison. But God prospered his way even in the prison. No matter where he was, no matter what his circumstances were, God was with him. And we should learn a lesson from that. God is with us too. He has promised he would never leave us. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So Joseph, he was there put in charge of all the other prisoners. So it seems like no matter where he went, not only did God prosper his way, but he was given great authority, whatever the situation might be. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. So he just left Joseph in charge of those prisoners. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And you know, it's kind of interesting too. We see here that just as Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, we see that Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. And it talks about two men, and they both had dreams, and one of them had a very favorable interpretation. Joseph had good news for one of them, and for the other, it was doom. And I can't help but think of Jesus on the cross. There were two criminals crucified alongside him, one on each side, and one of them he had very, very good news for. He told them, "This day shalt thou be in paradise." He told them that he would be in paradise with Jesus, but the other was not so fortunate. It's kind of interesting. You see all these similarities. But in this case, there's two prisoners with Joseph, and one was going to receive very good news, and the other was going to receive very, very bad news. Verse 3, "And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker, the king, and the baker of the king of Egypt, which was bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad." So obviously they were gloomy. They had had dreams, and they didn't know what those dreams meant. They didn't think there was any way to know what those dreams had meant. But God was going to help Joseph to interpret these dreams. "And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." You see, he was falsely accused. He hadn't done anything in that he deserved to be thrown in that dungeon, just as Jesus had done nothing to deserve being crucified, and he too was also falsely accused. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head." So we see here that the baker sees that, well, it worked out for the butler. His dream has a good interpretation. So I'm going to go ahead and tell Joseph my dream now, and hopefully it'll work out well. But that was not the case at all. "And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." So that was pretty bad news for this guy. And I'm sure after he heard that, he was sadder than he was before. "And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph, you know, he had just one request for that butler. Just please remember me when you're in the house of Pharaoh. Tell him that I can interpret dreams. Tell him how I was falsely accused. But the butler forgot all about him. And, you know, sometimes that's the case with us too. Sometimes we forget all about Jesus. And that's a very sad thing. We need to make sure we always remember Jesus. Each and every day, remember what he's done for us. Always be mindful of what the Lord has done for us and never forget. But we see here in the book of Genesis the story of Joseph. And you know, it's amazing some of those similarities we see between his life and the life of Jesus. And Joseph, he was a savior for his brethren, for the children of Israel. Because we'll see as we continue on in this study next week and in the coming weeks that if all of this hadn't happened, they would have starved to death. But this was all part of God's will. And he was able to turn it all around and use it for good. Every evil thing that happened. And of course, this is a very, very interesting study, and we will continue it next week. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy word. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst continue to teach us of thy word. Continue to show us new things. Continue to open our eyes to thy scriptures as we study them, we pray. And we ask, O God, that we would always remember thee, that we would never be forgetful of thee, but always mindful of thee and what thou hast done for us. Help us to be strong in the faith. Guide us and direct us in all things, we pray. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 168, I Believe God. Praise the Lord. We are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.